So a new film has been released about Mary Magdalene just a couple of weeks ago in this country. Maybe you've been along to see it, maybe not. Together with what the Bible tells us about Mary Magdalene, it will include, no doubt, the distortions of early heresies, particularly the Gnostic heresies. It will include the fancies of Hollywood and the propaganda of feminism. That's not a very good promotion of it, so perhaps you won't want to go and bother seeing it. This morning, we're going to restrict ourselves to what the Bible tells us, and particularly what we read about in John chapter 10 and verses, John 20 verses 10 to 18, Mary Magdalene and Jesus. Well, let's see, first of all, Mary's love for Jesus. And that's seen in her grief at the apparent loss of his body. And we're told repeatedly that Mary weeps. Mary is crying. She's filled with grief. She's inconsolable. It's interesting, even angels do not interrupt her weeping. Did you notice that? Was she there by the tomb, outside, crying? As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They asked the woman, "Why are you crying?" She's not interrupted in her weeping by seeing angels. Remember what the other women did when they saw angels? They fell down in awe. But Mary's not interrupted in her grief and weeping, even at the sight of angels. So great is her grief and sorrow at the loss of the body of Jesus. Why does she have such grief? Well, it's because she has such love for Jesus. That's why she is grieving so much, because she has such love for the Lord Jesus. John, as Matthew and Mark also, introduces Mary quite abruptly in his gospel. She's introduced in chapter 19, verse 25, there at the cross. John says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." That's the first introduction to Mary Magdalene in John's gospel. It's similar in Matthew and Mark. Introduced abruptly and suddenly, with no further information, no prior introduction to her. It's Luke, thankfully, who gives us more information about Mary. Perhaps that's an indication that John was aware that those other gospels had been written. John writes later than the other gospel writers. In Luke chapter 8, we are told this. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. "After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." Mary had been delivered by Jesus from whatever misery demon possession had meant for her. We're not told what that involved for Mary. Other demon-possessed people in the Gospels have such miserable existence. We don't know what it was with Mary. One of the myths about Mary is that she was a prostitute. We're not told that at all in the New Testament. We're told that she had been demon-possessed and Jesus delivered her from those seven demons. As a consequence, she was devoted to Jesus. She, along with these other women, followed Jesus and supported that band of disciples and Jesus out of their own means. They were those who funded Jesus and the disciples as they travelled around Galilee. Hers, you see, was a love of gratitude for deliverance. That's why she loved Jesus so, because Jesus had delivered her and saved her and rescued her from evil power. And of course, such love should characterize all disciples, because salvation is always from Satan's power. Remember what Paul says when he's speaking about the mission that Jesus gave him in Acts chapter 26 before King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 17, he recounts Jesus meeting with him on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." This is Acts 26, verse 15. "Then I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you,' note, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Part of Paul's mission was to turn people from the power of Satan to God. Salvation always involves being delivered from Satan's power. Not that there is that demon possession, which is so prevalent in the Gospels. And interestingly, in the Bible, demon possession is primarily concentrated in the Gospels, very little mentioned in the Acts or in the Epistles. But the devil's power is seen in other ways. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." The devil is at work in those who are disobedient. And Paul says, you all once lived amongst them too. The devil is a real and true person. And his power is real. It holds people in bondage and in misery. But Jesus comes with gracious power to bind the strong man, as he says, and deliver those who are under his control. The Lord Jesus delivers and frees. And so Mary's love is one of gratitude. And that should be the love of every disciple. Love of gratitude that Jesus has saved us and rescued us from Satan's power. See, our love for Jesus shouldn't merely be the love of admiration. What a great teacher Jesus was. What a good man Jesus was. There can be the love of admiration, but our love for Jesus should be love for salvation. That Jesus has rescued us. That he has delivered us. We can't deliver ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we are under Satan's power. But Jesus comes with superior power and guardian grace and delivers and rescues completely those who believe in him. A love, then, not merely of admiration, but a love for salvation. Listen to what Peter says when he writes to disciples later. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul." That's why you love him. That's why you believe in him. You're receiving the salvation of your soul. Jesus brings many blessings, but the salvation of our souls, deliverance, oh, how we should be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that accounts for Mary's grief, because she thought she'd lost this Saviour, this Deliverer, this Rescuer. She She loved Jesus out of a deep gratitude for his salvation. That explains her grief and sorrow, and now that she thinks she's lost him. Her love, then, for Jesus. But then secondly, notice her recognition of Jesus. And we might think, how did she not recognize Jesus visibly and audibly? First of all, how did she not recognize him by sight or by sound from verses 14 and 15? At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? You know, you can recognize someone's voice on the telephone, can't you? How come she didn't recognize Jesus' voice? How come she didn't see that it was him? Well, I think we can explain that there are three things, I think, that are hints about that. First of all, while it tells us that she turned round when Jesus appears in verse 14, at this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, she didn't remain looking at him. Because verse 16 tells us that when he said Mary, she turned towards him. So although she'd initially turned around, she didn't stay looking at the person who was there. She had turned back again. And again, I think we need to recognize that she was in no fit state to register things properly. Here she is, racked by grief and sorrow. She is weeping uncontrollably. She's in no fit state to compute things properly, what's happening. So she doesn't stay, she's not looking at the person who's there. She's in no fit state to register what's happening. But don't forget, she is not expecting to meet Jesus alive. She's concerned that the corpse is missing. She's come expecting a corpse. She's not expecting to meet Jesus alive. That's the last thing on her mind. So I think her failure to recognize Jesus initially is understandable. Well, what makes the difference? The angels have spoken to her. She's aware of this person who comes behind her. Maybe the angels indicate that someone has come for whatever reason. We're told in verse 14, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She might not know that it is him, but he knows that it is her. And he speaks her name. And she replies with her equally familiar Rabboni. Surely that's what she'd said for 3 years, perhaps. That's how she addressed Jesus whenever she spoke to him. My teacher, Rabboni. And it's a reminder, isn't it, here that again, it's something that should be true of all disciples, that there is a personal acquaintance between Jesus and his disciples. They are on personal terms. You see, there's not some... Jesus is not some distant historical figure. It's not some mere academic awareness of Jesus. It's not some vague association with Jesus. Mary and Jesus know each other personally. And Jesus speaks her name. And Mary replies with her familiar term. They're on familiar terms with each other. And surely that is to be true of all disciples. But Jesus isn't just some vague figure that we're aware of, someone that we've read about. Of course, we have to read about him to know him, but he's more than that. Jesus is someone who knows us personally, and we know him personally. Again, let me remind you what Peter said to these people who'd never met Jesus, don't forget. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It was a personal and intimate connection with Jesus that these people had that Peter's writing 2 years later, who never met the historical Jesus, never seen him, and yet they had that personal relationship with him. You love him. You believe in him. You're filled with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus? Are you on familiar terms with one another? Is there a reality to your relationship with Jesus? It's not just in your head. It's not just the book knowledge of Jesus. You have a personal acquaintance with Jesus. He's your Saviour. You've believed in him. And so you love him. And you believe in him. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because he saved you and will save you completely and totally before the end. Her recognition of Jesus because they had a personal connection. And Jesus offers that personal connection. He is living now. Jesus is alive. And that's why we can have that personal connection with him. Because he's alive. Glorified in heaven. And yet able to be known by us. And knows us. And we can have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's amazing. That was the reality. That's why Mary recognized Jesus. The reminder of that personal relationship. Something that should be true of all disciples. Her love for Jesus then seen in her grief for him. The apparent loss of him. Her recognition of Jesus. And then her instructions from Jesus, and they are twofold, one to her, and then the instructions that she's to take to others. What does Jesus tell Mary? Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. It's better to translate that as ascended. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. What is Jesus saying? Well, I think Don Carson gives us a helpful comment on this. He says, paraphrasing Christ's words, you do not have to hang on to me as if I were about to disappear permanently. That's not going to happen yet. I've not yet ascended to the Father. So you don't have to hold on to me as if I'm about to disappear permanently. This is a time for joy and sharing the good news, not for clutching me as if I was some jealously guarded private dream come true, which it was for Mary. But Mary, you don't need to think like that. I'm here. He doesn't say it now, but it's going to be another 40 days coming and going with them. Mary, you don't have to cling on to me now. My final ascension hasn't happened. I'm going to be around for some more days. Don't cling on to me now as some precious private dream come true. Go instead. Take the news. It's interesting that Mary's message is not the same as the other women. And I think I've indicated it's not easy to work out how the different gospel accounts link in together. I think the women come to the tomb. When they see the stone is rolled away, I think Mary then leaves. She goes back, as John tells us, to find Peter and John. And the other women, they go into the tomb and have the encounter with the angels at that point. And then those other women returning from the tomb, we read in Matthew 28, having met the angels. So the women... This is Matthew 28, verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So that's what those women, the message they had to take. Go to Galilee and there you will see Jesus. That was part of the message that Jesus wanted the disciples to know. But Mary has a different message. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending. Again, is a better translation. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Her message relates to the ascension of Jesus. See, the resurrection is stage one, if you like, of his glorification, which includes, yes, resurrection, ascension, and sitting down in honour at God's right hand. See, Christ's humiliation is now over. His incarnation, when he laid aside his glory and took human nature into union with his divine nature. His life on earth rejected and despised. His sufferings, his death, his burial. That's his humiliation. But that's over. And his exaltation now is happening. And it's the resurrection is just the beginning of that process of exaltation. He rises from the grave. He ascends into heaven. He sits at God's right hand. And his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. His resurrected presence is only a transition to his ascended state in glory. That's again, I think, a clear message to the disciples that his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He's not here now to set up an earthly kingdom. His is a spiritual kingdom. He's ascending back to heaven and will rule from there. How do we link that to what he says at the end of Matthew's gospel? Their ascended Lord would be with them always to the very end of the age by his spirit poured out from heaven by him. The risen Saviour is to be the ascended Lord. That's the message that Mary must take to the disciples, that this risen one, that he is alive. But the risen Saviour, this is a transition now to his ascension and his exaltation over all. And so Mary takes this message. She went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. She told them that he had said these things to her. Yes, a day when the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And yet linked to his ascension, his exaltation to glory and majesty and honour. And so that's the instructions that Mary is given to understand. And it all relates to this fact that Jesus is to ascend in glory and majesty. So then Mary Magdalene and the Lord Jesus. I'd advise you not to bother with the film. Read what we find in God's word about this interesting character and what she has to teach us about, I think, true discipleship. A love for Jesus because he has saved and rescued and delivered us from Satan's power, from the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of light. What she teaches us about this personal relationship with Jesus. Knowing Jesus personally, individually. And yet, this instruction she is told to give about the fact that this Jesus is ascended in glory. And now at God's right hand in majesty. Yes, we know him personally. And yet we are to honour him and bring glory to him as the ascended, glorious, exalted Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Lord, thank you that we can know the reality of that we can know you today. Lord, that we can love you and believe in you, even though we do not see you. But Lord, we pray that we will know that glorious and inexpressible joy, because in believing in you, we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Lord, may these things be real for us. May we be real disciples of Jesus, as Mary Magdalene was of old. For Jesus' glory. Amen. Our closing hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer, is he yours today?